If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Hosea, and we're going to read a passage there. Now, the book of Hosea is immediately after the book of Daniel, and it's the first book of the Old Testament minor prophets. Now, this passage can be an uncomfortable passage of Scripture for us to read, but we should not shy away from difficult passages of Scripture. God has a lot of things to say to us, and some of those things make us feel great, and some of those things make us feel uplifted, but other pieces of Scripture can really seem to wound us or to hurt us. But God has something good in all of His Word for His people, and we grow through all of the things. So this is a passage that will probably challenge us, but I think that we will leave today encouraged by what God's Word has to say. This passage ties into our recent study in the book of Ruth in this way. If you remember last time, Keith told us that the picture of Boaz and Ruth were a picture of a marriage between Christ and His church. Ruth was the wife, Ruth is the church, and Boaz represents the Redeemer, the husband who purchases his wife from her dreadful situation. Well, this is a picture, or the book of Hosea is a picture, of a marriage as well. But it's not quite as good. The wife in this picture is pictured as an unfaithful wife. But while the wife is unfaithful, we see this beautiful picture of God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of Hosea towards this wayward wife. So that's the context of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. So read with me chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. Hear what God's Word has to say to His people. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain that waters the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and the dew which goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can gather as your people. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to bring your word to your people. Father, I ask that you would be with not only me, but you would be with all of us as we look in this passage. Father, would your word speak clearly? Would you speak clearly what you would have to say to your people and bless us and challenge us and even prick our hearts where that's necessary? Father, we need your words and we need your presence. Please be with us today as we seek you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. So I already said that Hosea is one of the Old Testament minor prophets. Now, the prophetic books of the Bible are less about telling the future, and they're more about exposing sin, declaring God's judgment for that sin, and often a hope of forgiveness or deliverance for the repentant. Now, this book pictures this marriage between a faithful husband, Hosea, and an unfaithful wife, Gomer. Now, she's pictured as more than just an unfaithful wife. She's actually pictured as a prostitute. Now, that's hard for us to think about, but God pictures His church in this book, at least, as an unfaithful prostitute. Now, that can strike us at our core, but that should not, or what that does is it was when we're brought low, God's love and His faithfulness to His people is made big. God is angry with His wife, with the church, for her sin, but He will use anything and any means necessary to keep her in His love. The chapter just preceding this chapter in verse 5 is an entire chapter about God's rebuke of His people for their sin. God's people for their sin. This is not a book calling out the sin of the world. This is a book calling out the sins of God's own people. The very last verse of chapter 5 in 5:15, it says this. This is God speaking. He says, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. What we're going to see in this passage is a call to return to our Lord for healing. We're also going to see a call that we should know the Lord for our life. And lastly, we're going to see a call to trust the Lord's loyalty for His people. In verses 1 and 2, we see this call to return to the Lord for healing. You know, it's God's people. God's people themselves are often in need of returning to Him. Verse 1 and 2 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Now, remember, the context of this passage is verse 5:15. God has hidden Himself so that His people will return. The absence of the Lord's presence for God's people is painful and it's purposeful. When we are away from our rightful place. Now remember, God calls us His bride. We are His people. He is our husband. When we are away from His presence, it hurts. And so in this passage, we see that God will remove His presence in some way from His people so that they experience pain. And that pain will cause His people to long for the place where they belong, to long for their home. A wife wants to be with her husband. A sheep needs to be with his shepherd. And they will not feel safe and secure or adequate except where they belong. God's desire in all of this is that we would earnestly seek Him. That we would earnestly seek Him. Now we can't escape this idea that God's discipline really is painful. I think in our church culture, we don't tend to think of God in ways that He will hurt His people. We tend to think of God as being only uplifting and full of joy, and we're only going to feel happy and content when we come into a relationship with Him. But this passage shows us that God's discipline is really painful. He uses very graphic language to describe His discipline in this passage. He says in verse 1 that He has wounded and torn His people. And later on in verse 5, we see that He has slain His people and He has hewn them, or He has cut them or torn them in two. Now, God's punishment is really painful and we shouldn't downplay it. But we should trust Him. And we should not look at God as being unfaithful or unjust because of this pain or this discipline that He brings into our lives, because pain is an appropriate punishment for our sin. The Bible says that our sin deserves the ultimate pain, which is death. But God's people, we don't get death for our sin, but God still disciplines. And so pain is appropriate and an appropriate response of God towards our sin. But beyond this, God's discipline always has a good goal. Now, we don't like to talk much about God's discipline. We love to talk about His grace. I'd like to do the same thing. I love God's grace, and I really don't like His discipline. And we recognize that discipline is good when we relate to our children. Every parent in this room recognizes that discipline is good when it comes to our children. We look at our children, and when they start wandering from us or they start drifting away from what we taught them, we will do anything necessary to keep them from wandering away and endangering themselves. Well, God's discipline is the same way. God has the same heart for us that we do as as His children, as He does, as we do for ours. God will discipline us. He has torn, or when while His discipline is painful, God's discipline always has a good purpose. The verse says, or verse 2 tells us, that God has torn us. The people of Israel in Hosea's day. God has torn us, but what will He do? He will heal us. God has wounded us, but what will He do? He will bandage us. And in verse 2, we see God say, or we see His word say, that He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may what? That we may live before Him. God God has a good and right and beautiful goal in disciplining His people. He will bring pain and difficult circumstances into our lives. He will afflict us that we might be brought into a greater goal, which is that we might live before Him, that He may be our shepherd, that He may be our healer and the one who bandages our wounds. It is very much, I've heard this illustration so much, but I think it's so important, that God's discipline is very much like a physician or a doctor. If you go and you break a bone and that bone starts to heal in the wrong way and the doctor needs to reset that bone, what does he have to do? He has to break the bone to reset it correctly. Or if you have a mass or some sort of a tumor that's growing in your body that's impacting your health and the way that you live, it's endangering your life, what does a doctor do? He cuts on you. He uses a knife and he cuts out tissue and it hurts and it takes a long time to recover. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't like doctors. I even get mad at doctors for what they do because they hurt. But no doctor is doing this to hurt us. Even earthly doctors do things out of the kindness of their heart. They want to bring healing. This is what God is doing in His discipline for us. God will bring very real and painful circumstances into our lives, but He will do it for our good. Do you sense a need? I have to ask this. Do we sense a need to return to the Lord this morning? Does sin have us weighed down and afflicted with grief? What are those things that God may be working on you? It doesn't have to be a big thing. This doesn't have to be, my whole life is a train wreck and now I need to return. But what about you where your life is going along pretty well? What are those areas, we all have them, I have them. What are those areas where God is bringing some level of discomfort and affliction into our lives to call us back to Himself? Is it the things that we choose to entertain ourselves with? Is it the things that we look at on the computer? Is it the things that we choose to, even good things that we choose over our God? What are those areas where God is afflicting you in some fashion to draw you back to Himself? I encourage you, I challenge me, think about those things. What is God doing? Don't just wipe it off and say, just blow it off and say, God doesn't work like that. I think God does work like this. I think God will bring affliction, but He's doing it because He loves us and He cares for us. I'm sorry. The next piece that we're going to see, or the next call that we see, is in verse 3, that we are to know the Lord for our life. Now, a key way that we return to the Lord, we've seen this need to return to the Lord, but a key way that we return to the Lord, according to this passage, is that we know Him. Verse 3 says, "So let us know." Let us press on to know the Lord. This passage is telling us that the way that we turn from this, or when we need to return to the Lord, we press on to know Him. This is a relational piece. This isn't just, let's return back to religion and my discipline and my Bible study and my faithful church attendance. This says, no, let us press on to know the Lord. And knowing God, knowing the Lord, comes through active pursuit of Him. Now, if knowing the Lord is a key way that we return to Him, we need to know what it is to press on to know the Lord. Everybody here in this room, we know of God. We know of the Lord. I would say that everybody in the world knows of God, right? The Bible says that all of creation testifies to God's existence, and every man is left without excuse. We all know of God because of the trees and the birds and all of creation. But even that, we in this room have a greater exposure to the knowledge of God. And that's, we live in a country that has the name of God on our money and in our founding documents. The God of the Bible. We were founded on these principles, or a lot of these principles. So we have an even greater knowledge of God. But even further still, all of you in this room are in church this morning. And many of you have grown up your whole lives in church. And you have heard of God Sunday after Sunday. You know of God, but do you know God? Now remember, this passage is written to God's people.
This is not a first time turning to know the Lord. This is an ongoing pressing on of God's people to know their God. Pressing on to know the Lord is something different than just religious activity or just merely knowing things about God. This pressing on is an intentional and an intense pursuit of God as a person. We must not merely know about God, but we must press on to know Him. Religious devotion will never cut it. We must know God for who He is. And this knowing of the Lord, this knowing of the Lord gives us a couple things in this passage. It gives us certainty and gives us life. Now, knowing God in this way, pressing on to know the Lord, knowing Him personally as a person, helps us to see Him and helps us to know that He is certain. It gives us a sense of certainty in Himself. But it gives us more than just a sense of certainty. Knowing the Lord gives us actual certainty. When we know God, we find Him to be utterly faithful and true. When we regularly interact with Him in our lives, we find Him to be certain. The passage says that, so let us press on to know the Lord. In verse 3, His going forth is as certain as the dawn. Now Hosea is picturing one of the most regular things that we can think of in human experience, which is the rising of the sun every single day. The sun comes up every single day. And by the way, no less by the hand of God every day. It comes up every day because God says so. It's His providence. But it comes up so regularly that we take it for granted, right? We talk as if, oh, tomorrow's going to come. Well, this is the kind of certainty that God is for us. God is as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. Day after day, the sun comes up so much. Or day after day, the sun comes up and we often take it for granted. Our God is as faithful as the sunrise. And as we get to know Him, we find Him to be that way. Knowing God also gives us life. Knowing God goes far beyond a mere sense of certainty. It actually gives us certainty and life itself. Look at the last part of verse 3. So His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And it says, and He will come to us like rain. Like spring rain watering the earth. Now, if you think about it, rain for us in our culture is an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience to our outdoor plans. Or if we don't get enough rain, our yards get dry and we go, man, I got to go out and water my grass. Or it looks terrible and I feel bad about it. So rain for us really isn't a life or death situation. Not in our modern society. But for Hosea's day, rain or the lack of rain was a life and death issue. If it didn't rain and they were going through a drought like we're going through right now, people got weak and they died. Rain is a life and death issue for these people. And here, Hosea has given us another picture. He's given us a picture that not only God is as certain as the sunrise, but He is also as life-giving as the rain. God will not only give us certainty in our knowledge of Him, but He also gives us life. You know, my life over the last, several months has been really hard. It's been taxing. I've been worn out. Seminary, family responsibilities, church responsibilities. Just to be honest with you, it's been hard. And then on top of that, there's been a lot of kind of negative, irritating circumstances that keep happening to my life. And over the last few months, I really struggled with this idea. I struggled with the idea, is God for me? Does God care about me? And I struggle with this sense that my flesh tells me that God really doesn't care. Because my circumstances certainly feel like that sometimes. But in the moments while I feel like God isn't working for me, and in those moments where I feel like temporarily that God has abandoned me, does that remind you of verse 5:15? That He's pulled Himself away that you might earnestly seek Him? When those moments I feel like God isn't with me, maybe it's because I left Him and that He has not left me. Or if He has left me, He left me for a greater goal, which is to draw me back to Himself. But my point is through this affliction, through this period of months where life has been hard for me and challenging for me, I'm finding more and more that it is also good. And it's good because I'm finding as I go through this process, I'm learning to know who God is as a person. Because I keep seeing Him show up over and over again. That God continues to be faithful to me even when I'm faithless. That somehow, even when I say, God, how dare You do this in my life? You don't love me. You don't care about me. I think those things. I don't know about you guys, but I think those things. And what God does, even in those moments of my anger and my really unjust lashing out at Him, He meets me with a quiet hand. And He has met me so often in His Word and through circumstances. God loves me. And it's something that I can only see over time. And so that's why this passage, I think, is so important for us. That we must press on to know the Lord. Because if I don't press on to know the Lord in those days or those weeks where I feel like God is gone, and I don't press on and I give up, I'm going to miss out on those things, seeing those things that God is doing in my life. I think that there is an intentionality of us pressing on to know the Lord. And I think that that's something that God is calling us to in this passage. So to know the Lord, to really know the Lord for us, and this is a little different than in Hosea's day because they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But for us to really know the Lord, we must repent of our sinfulness, not just the sinful things that we've done, but that sinful, wicked heart that we have. And we must embrace Jesus. We must press on to know Jesus. Knowing God comes through knowing the person of Jesus. Because God has revealed Himself and His Son. And so after the cross, the way that we know Jesus, and I would say the only way that we know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to press on to know God through the person and the work and the love and the loyalty of Jesus. So next we're going to see this call to trust in the Lord's loyalty to His people. In verse 4 through 6, we're going to see God's loyalty. Well, we're going to see our loyalty mostly. But we're going to see a call to trust in God for our salvation. So to know God is to know His character. Next, we're going to see that a part of His character is His undying loyalty to His people. And we're going to see that our loyalty is not so great. Look at verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and the dew which goes away early. Now this word here for loyalty is the Hebrew word hesed. And in other places in the Old Testament, when this word hesed is translated, a lot of it, when it's translated as God being the one that's pouring out this loyalty on people, it's translated as loving kindness. In this passage, it's translated as loyalty. So the English interpreters sometimes use loyalty and sometimes use loving kindness. And here's why. I think the Hebrew word has this sense where loyalty and love are closely related. That it is a loyalty that comes out of love. And our loyalty to God, our love for God, God tells us, His people, your loyalty is fickle. Your loyalty is like a cloud that goes away. Loyalty and love are closely related. When you love something or someone, you will be loyal to it or them, right? And here's the thing. Our loyalty, and I'm not going to say that our loyalty doesn't mean anything. Our loyalty means a ton. But our loyalty, our loving kindness towards God, is not the crucial question. It's God's loyalty and His loving kindness towards us that's the crucial question. Now, we must not fall off either rail, where we believe that our loyalty is key, where it all depends on me and my faith to come to God, to press on to know Him, and it's all about me and my work. Because it's not. It really is all about God's work and His loyalty. But we can't, in thinking that, fall off the cliff of my loyalty doesn't matter, because we're going to see what God does with our loyalty. We're going to see what He does with our love for Him in this passage. God's loyalty, or our loyalty, is fleeting, but God's loyalty is everlasting. Listen to what Psalm 100, 3 through 5 says. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. Why do we worship and why is He good? Because His loving kindness, His hesed, is everlasting. And His faithfulness to all generations. You see, it's God's loyalty that keeps us faithful to Him. And it's God's loyalty that will work on us to get our loyalty to grow. And how He does this, we see right here from this passage. Starting in verse 5. God keeps our loyalty to Him, or He corrects our fickle loyalty. He grows our wispy, cloud-like loyalty. He grows that through correction, the correction of His Word. The effect of God's Word on our fickle hearts is many times very unpleasant. Look at the passage. Look at what right here in verse 5. God says, therefore. The therefore is because their hearts are fickle and their love is weak. He says, therefore, I'm going to do something. And what I'm going to do is, I shall hew them in pieces by my prophets, and I will slay them by the words of my mouth. Now, in Hosea's day, they did not have a complete revelation of the Bible like we do today. In Hosea's day, they only had pieces of God's Word written down. They probably had the first 5 books of the Bible, some or all of the Psalms, but they didn't have all of it. So God spoke to His people. He revealed Himself to His people like we do in the Bible. He would use prophets. And so all God is saying is my words will cut you in pieces. My words will slay you. God's Word is depicted very much here like a weapon. But remember, just like with discipline, it's a weapon not to destroy you, but to heal you. What is this in Hebrews 4? In Hebrews chapter 4, there's a passage about the Word of God, and it says this. It says, For the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, this idea that God's Word is hard and it does hurtful things to us sometimes for a good purpose is not only found in the Old Testament. That language and that picture is taken into the New Testament. God's Word is a sword, and a sword cuts. But a sword cuts not to kill, but a sword cuts like a physician's knife to heal. So God's Word, His strong words, will correct our fickle loyalty. God loves our loyalty. We're going to see this. He delights in it. He wants us to be loyal to Him. He wants our hearts to overflow with love for Him. Loyalty to and knowledge of God is the greatest goal. It's God's greatest goal. We see it in this passage. In verse 6, He says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, let me ask you, were sacrifices and burnt offerings commanded of Israel in their day? They absolutely were. God commanded His people to obey Him by sacrificing and by offering these burnt offerings. And in our day, God commands that we worship Him, that we obey Him, that we live for Him. But you know what? All of that obedience, all of that sacrifice, all of that worship brings no pleasure to God if it doesn't come from a heart of loyalty. It is only as our hearts overflow with love and loyalty for God that the obedience that comes forth is pleasing to the Lord. You see, God's not pleased by your mere dutiful obedience. I don't care if you do right for the rest of your life. Paul said, as far as the law is concerned, I was blameless, but I count all of that as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Mere obedience, mere worship out of duty won't cut it. God wants our hearts, He wants our loyalty, and He will do anything for His people to get us there, including tear us in pieces and slay us with the words of His mouth. It's hard. That's hard. But it's for our good. You know, I think about John Piper. I've heard him use this illustration a lot, and I love it. Picture a man coming home on his anniversary and he's bringing flowers to his wife. And it's his anniversary. That's what husbands do, right? And he's walking in the door and he's got these flowers and he says, "I'm glad I got these flowers for my wife because I'm not going to be in trouble. But as soon as I give them to her, all I want to do is sit down and eat my dinner and watch TV." And so he walks in the door. His wife sees these flowers and she goes, "Oh, my husband loves me. Look at the beautiful flowers he's gotten me." And he walks up to her and he shoves the flowers in her face and he says, "Here, I got you these flowers because it's my duty. Because that's what God would require of me. God says, I got to love you. And part of love is giving you nice gifts and showing your appreciation. So here. Now, would any wife in this room, would any husband in this room, we all know what it is to be truly loved. If we're loved out of duty alone, we don't want that kind of love. God doesn't want that kind of love. God doesn't want dutiful obedience. He doesn't want our flowers because we know we have to. Now, here's the thing. Is the husband obligated? Does he have a duty to love his wife? He absolutely has a duty to love his wife. Does he have a duty to show his wife that he cares for her by showing her, giving her nice gifts and showing his affection? Absolutely, he's got a duty. But as soon as he does those things out of duty and not love, what does he do? He ruins it all. He ruins it all. So this isn't a question about do we have a duty to obey God or to worship God? Of course we do. But if our duty isn't motivated by true love and loving kindness for God, then it's not pleasing to Him. So this passage is all about our hearts. But what's interesting is, you know what? It's God's loyalty to us that will grow our loyalty to Him. And He will do anything to grow that loyalty in us. So in this passage, we have seen that God will use strong and painful discipline to draw His people back to Himself. Are you willing to submit to His heart even when He afflicts you in painful discipline? I guarantee you, if God does that kind of work in your life, you're going to go, I don't like this. I don't feel good about this. Dean has been teaching in Sunday school about a period in his life over the last few years where God has had him in a place of wrestling. And Dean will tell you, it's not pleasant. It shakes you to the core. It even shakes your faith to the core. It's hard. We've also seen in this passage that repentance and returning to the Lord are summed up in an attitude of determined pressing on to know the Lord as a person, to know the Lord Himself. Are we pressing on to know the Lord? Are we digging in to know Him? But honestly, in my life, I care a lot more about some other things. I care more sometimes about ministry, or I care more sometimes about preparing this sermon than I do about pressing on to know the Lord. This passage was tremendously difficult for me to read this week and to prepare for, because God is challenging me. What are you pressing on to know? Are you pressing on to be a successful seminary student? You trying to be a pastor, but have you forgotten me? Not only the wrong and sinful things that draw our hearts away, but it's the good and right things sometimes too that draw our hearts away. And lastly, in this passage, we have seen that God's Word corrects our weak loyalty to Him, and that the only way our love for God can grow, and then therefore the only way our loyalty can grow, is by knowing and loving His Son Jesus. For us, we have a great benefit that the people in Hosea's time didn't have. They only had pictures of the coming Messiah. They could only look forward and kind of vaguely see what God was going to do in the coming Messiah. But we see it clearly because we have the Gospels and we have Jesus. The only way that we can know God rightly is to look at Him intently through His Son, Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's only by looking in His face that we're transformed. Have you come to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord for the loyalty that He has expressed to His people through Jesus Christ on the cross? Think of it. Think of God's loyalty. Because not only will God's loyalty drive His people to suffer pain and painful discipline, but God didn't spare His own Son. His loyalty and His loving kindness to us put His own Son on a cross. And it's so that we can not only have forgiveness, real forgiveness and real atonement for our sins, but so that we can see and bask in this beautiful loyalty and loving kindness of God for His people. That's what Psalm 100 means by His loving kindness is everlasting. We are a people just like Israel in Hosea's day. We oftentimes are unfaithful to our husband, but God is faithful to us. And He will do anything to grow our own faithfulness to Him. So let's rest on God's faithfulness alone this morning. Let's rest on the cross and what God has done for us in Christ alone. But let us understand this, that God's loyalty, His love for us, has a heart to make us love Him more and to draw us closer and closer to Himself. This thing is not just about us getting into heaven. This thing is about us being transformed more and more in the image of His Son, and that our hearts overflow with love for God through Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Your Word can be challenging, but I hope that it also lands as encouraging. I know that while I've wrestled with this passage, it has hurt me, it has pierced me, it has offended me in my sin. But Lord, I know that You have done all of this, that You have done all of this great work, that You might heal me, that You might bend me. And that's just how I have found You this week. And over these past few months, Lord, I ask that You would do this for our church. That You would move in our hearts, that You would wound us where necessary, but not that we would feel pain, but that we would experience You as healer. Because it's when we experience You as healer, we find You to be that kind and gentle and faithful father and husband who persistently loves and cares for His wayward bride, His wayward children. Father, thank You for loving us like that. We don't deserve that. Who are we that You would love us like this? But Father, may Your loyalty to us be magnified, and may we show it well. It's in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things. Amen.